Back in the turn of the 20th century, the state of the Christian church was terrible and getting worse by the minute. German rationalism had invaded the seminaries of denominations that had for centuries stood true to the Word of God. And the teachings of rationalism basically was that you reject anything that your mind cannot put forth as being credible. Consequently, the belief in miracles and such things were being thrown out. And the cardinal doctrines of the church were being repudiated. To stem the tide, two brothers, Lyman and Milton Stewart, took of their own resources, in fact, $200,000, got a bunch of faithful men that were well known and had them write what became known as the fundamentals, the keys to the truth, or testimonies to the truth. They published over 300,000 volumes of the fundamentals, spread them to Christian workers, pastors, missionaries as much as possible, encouraging them to remain true to the historic Christian faith. The fundamentals had basically five different key issues that defined whether a person was a genuine Christian or only in name, a pseudo-Christian, if you will, a fake Christian. Five cardinal doctrines, fundamental doctrines, that must be believed or you put yourself outside the realm of genuine Christianity. The first revolves around the nature of the Bible. The fundamentals hold that the Bible is the Word of God, not a collection of writings of men that are fallible and containing mistakes, but inspired by God. Consequently, a God who cannot lie gave us a Word that was inerrant in everything that it addressed. And consequently, every promise of Scripture was infallible, would come to pass. That is the basis of all our faith. If you throw the inerrancy, the inspiration, the infallibility of this book away, then let's all go home right now. Now, I said I shortened my message. But I got to tell you, I never, ever once considered this book to be anything other than the Word of God. And consequently, we go on this morning. But if it wasn't that, we might as well just go home right now. The other four cardinal doctrines that the fundamentals defend all deal with the person of Jesus Christ. After all, Christianity is founded upon the name Christ. They deal with the deity and humanity of Christ, the sufficiency of his death in atoning for our sins, his bodily resurrection from the dead. This idea, the rationalist said, could not be. Bodies don't rise from the dead. Maybe there was a spiritual resurrection, but not a bodily one. And then his literal return to set up his kingdom. Now, within these doctrines, there is some room for variances of understanding without being outside the realm of Christianity. But even with the time of Christ's return, you can differ on that and still believe that he's coming again. That was the fundamentals. One of the key points of the person of Jesus Christ is the biblical teaching that he was born of a virgin. The rationalist said that is impossible. It is scientifically incapable of being accomplished. Therefore, it is not rational to believe it. And consequently, they would say that the Bible, in using that, was just borrowing upon the abundance of several myths that had been held through the ages. A mistranslation of various scriptures in consequence. Well, I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. The objection to the virgin birth, unfortunately, did not end with the publishing of the fundamentals. It's still going on today. Sometimes it's not German rationalistic thought that's speaking against it. It's just our modern age of you pick what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe. One such man, who is a leading theologian of liberalism, is a man by the name of N.T. Wright. If you find any books out there by N.T. Wright, do not waste your money on them, because that's what it'll be, a waste. N.T. Wright, in dealing with the virgin birth of Christ, basically came to the end of his thought, and he said, you know what, it really doesn't matter. He said, whether Jesus was born of a virgin or he wasn't born of a virgin doesn't change my concept of who he is. And I said to myself, are you nuts? It absolutely does change who he is. And folks, we are not free to say it doesn't matter. If you do not hold to the virgin birth of Christ, it puts you outside what is orthodox Christianity. I want to take a few moments this morning to declare to you that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that in your own mind you will have no thoughts of the contrary. I want to look, if you will, at some of the objections to start with. If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. What are the consequences of Jesus not being born of a virgin? John chapter 8. Jesus is having a confrontation with the Pharisees. I want to begin reading at verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication." And the implication here is, you were. These Pharisees looked at Jesus, and although it had been purported that he was born of a virgin, they said, that's not rationally acceptable. We know that you were born of fornication. Most likely thing, Mary and Joseph did not remain pure before marriage. There are a number of other suggestions as to how Mary became pregnant with her child, but the most common one was simply that they just couldn't wait. And consequently, if that be the case, then Jesus is simply a human being, nothing more. Not only that, he is a sinful human being. Well, that's one way of denying the virgin birth. Let me look at another one. Turn over to the first epistle of John, chapter 4. The virgin birth is a doctrine that says that Jesus came into the world as undiminished deity and yet at the same time genuine humanity. Well, the Pharisees denied his deity. Over in John chapter 4, we read this. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Let me stop right there. One of the rising doctrines in John's day as he wrote this was the doctrine of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a theological concept of Greek dualism. Dualism basically says there are two entities. You've heard of the Chinese version, the yin and the yang. That's dualism. It's good, it's evil, it's light, it's darkness. These are always in conflict one with the other. For the Gnostics, it was flesh and spirit. Flesh was considered evil. Apostle Paul would write, now they didn't maybe have knowledge of this, but he says, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And they said, well, then your flesh must be bad. On the other hand, spirit, God is a spirit. That's good. And they held that Jesus was God. That's good. So therefore, he couldn't be flesh. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, he was. See, if you take away the flesh, the humanity of Jesus, then he is God, but he can't associate with you and I. And what he came to do could not be accomplished. Either Jesus is the theanthropic one, theos, God, anthropos, man. He is the God-man. Or he's just another sinner like you and I. Or just an apparition of God. I'm going to suggest to you, no, I'm not going to go beyond suggesting. I am going to declare to you this morning that Scripture from start to finish declares him to be the God-man. Turn back all the way to the beginning of your Bible, to the beginning of time, or at least very close to the beginning of time, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. Sin has now entered into the world. God is going to be speaking to Adam and Eve to inform them of the consequences of their sin. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This in theological terms is called the proto-evangelium, protos, first evangelistic message. First announcement of the gospel, and obviously it's not a very clear declaration of it, but it's there. God is saying to Adam and Eve, I am going to send one who will be the seed of a woman into the world, and he shall crush thy head. The idea of stamping on the head and causing defeat. Speaking of Satan. Notice it says the enmity is going to be between the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. All throughout the scriptures, you have the genealogies from one generation to the next. But you know what it is? This fellow had this son. This son had this grandson. This grandson had this great-grandson. It's all the genealogy of men. There are no women in the genealogies except by a reference to them as being the wife of somebody. Do you know why that's so? Because sin is passed down through the man. Apostle Paul was very specific in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He wrote, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It's interesting. Eve may have sinned first, but she did not pass along sin to the next generation. Adam did. And that's why the genealogies are so male-dominated. It's not because the men were so good. The men were so sinful. there is going to be enmity between the seed of the woman. What's that telling me? No man is involved here. But the seed of the woman would be very, very real. If the seed of the woman was nothing but spirit, how could the seed of the serpent bruise his heel? Interesting. The word in Greek for spirit is pneuma. It's the word that we use for air. A pneumatic tire is an air-filled tire. Do you ever beat the air? You know, just kind of flail out and, you know, go like this. And you're beating up the air. Did the air ever say, ouch? The air has no feeling. The air still exists once you beat it as much as you possibly can beat it. It's still there. It's not conquered at all. But yet the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the serpent shall bruise his heel, causes death. How can that be if Jesus is only spirit? The very first announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a reference here to a virgin birth. Let's move on in time. A couple of millennia go by. We come to Isaiah chapter 7. There is an absolutely wicked king on the throne of the kingdom of Judah. His name is Ahaz. He's fighting a coalition of the northern kingdom, Israel, and the Syrians. And it doesn't look good from a military perspective. Isaiah is sent to him to reassure him that God is going to keep the nation. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now let me stop right there for a second. Ask for a sign. A sign here is something of miraculous nature that becomes visible. A sign that's just an ordinary sign. Oftentimes you see some, you know, signs along the highway and they become so ordinary that you pay no attention. This is something that captures your attention because of its miraculous nature. God is saying to Isaiah, or to Ahaz through Isaiah, ask for something as far out as you want it to be, as miraculous as you want it to be, as unbelievable, or should I say irrational, as you want it to be. I'll pull it off for you to show that I'm going to keep the nation. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. He's no longer speaking directly to Ahaz, but to the whole kingdom of Judah. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Critics who deny the virgin birth say, ah, here's the problem. The word that is translated virgin is a Hebrew word, alma, which literally means a young woman. And all he is saying here is there's going to be a young woman who's going to conceive, bear a son, his name's going to be called Emmanuel, and he's going to be a good kid. Summarizing the next couple of verses. Let me ask you a question. What's so spectacular about that? Young women get married and have kids all the time. How would that be a sign to the kingdom? However, should a virgin conceive? Well, let's see. That happens every day too, doesn't it? No, that doesn't happen at all. Never had before this time. Only happened once after this time. turn ahead a few more pages to Micah chapter 5. Now we'll see the dust fly. Right after Jonah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, Israel's Messiah. Who would that be? A real person. Coming out of a real nation. Physical nation. Whose going forth have been from old? Wait a minute. From everlasting? Poor may I miss Bob immensely. Because if he were here right now, I could look back there and say, Bob's the only one who around here who comes close to that. So I can't pick him on him anymore. This Messiah of Israel is eternal in duration. Let's see, that narrows it down, doesn't it? He had to be God. Undiminished deity. Genuine humanity. Move ahead one more passage and then I'll close this thing down. Matthew chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 2. Now, 1. Should have wrote this thing down. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, notice the next couple of words, before they came together. Do you think Matthew's making a point? Do you think Matthew is emphasizing something here? Before they came together, she was found with child of human generation. Nope. Of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, being a righteous man. The word just has the idea of righteousness. Does that mean he was sinless? Absolutely not. Does that mean he had a heart for the things of God? Absolutely. Not willing to make her a public example. Why? Because he thought she had betrayed him. At this point, he was a rationalist. How can she be pregnant? I've had no dealings with her. She must have with somebody else. She hasn't been faithful to me. Therefore, I'm going to get rid of her. But not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is not of another man, but is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So what? Next verse. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. The word that is translated virgin here has no other meaning than one who has not known a man. The idea of just an unmarried young person is not considered by this world. This world means one who was pure. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's translating Isaiah chapter 7. An inspired, inerrant, infallible translation, according to Matthew, of Isaiah chapter 7 is a virgin shall conceive. So what's the big deal? Does it really matter? Oh, yes. For you see, if Jesus was just a man, a sinful man, when he went to Calvary's cross, he could only die for his sins, not ours. And consequently, we're left in our sins. Consequently, we have no hope. Because the wages of sin is death. And not just the physical act of dying, an eternal separation from God, which only God could experience. But if Jesus is God without being flesh, we have another problem. Peter tells us in his first epistle that on the cross, in his body, he bore our sins. Wait a minute. He has no body. Wind doesn't suffer. Neither could Jesus. Neither could he pay for our sins that way. Unless Jesus is the virgin born, theanthropic one, we have no salvation whatsoever. But praise God, Jesus came to us through a virgin. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, there in his literal physical body bore our sins. And being the eternal, undiminished deity, the Son of God, gave eternal significance to his death and paid sin's penalty in full. And you see, if you don't believe in a virgin birth, you have no salvation. You're outside the pale of genuine Christianity. Is it a believe it if you want to, and if you don't, that's okay? No, it's not okay. It has eternal significance. If you're not basing your eternity on what the virgin-born Son of God did on Calvary's cross, I don't care what you tell me about yourself. You're not a Christian. That's what the Scripture says. And you need to come to know the Son of God today. Let's pray. Father, we're living in a day and age where we have a smorgasbord mentality of truth. Pick what we like and leave that which we don't. Rationalism is still alive and even thriving. But truth is always truth, no matter what man thinks. And the truth is that which sets us free. The truth is the Word of God. And the Word of God, we understand, declares with no ifs, ands, or buts about it that Jesus was born of a virgin. And Lord, if there's one here today who just doesn't consider that to be important, may they recognize through these brief words how important it is. For it fixes the destination of eternity of one's soul. Lord, if there is one here this morning in that case, may they right now recognize their need. Find the fulfillment of it in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Calvary's cross. Lord, as we go out into the world, may we be strong in our faith. May we be assured that even when the world says that's ridiculous, in our hearts we say, no, that's true. For my God is a God who cannot lie. Encourage us in these things. Accomplish your purposes through us in these things. Glorify yourself in these things. As we praise you in Jesus' name.